Great. Please turn with me to Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Confusingly, it's not quite page 1 in the Bibles. You've got to flick through a whole load of contents pages and explanations of translations, but you'll find it eventually. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was a morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. I've got a confession to make as we start. We've called this talk creation, but actually, it's not really about creation. It's about God, and it's about us. Because creation is a signpost kind of an event. Creation is a signpost kind of an event. So if you were going to go and look at the Victoria Falls, and you were heading along, and you were following the path there, and you saw a sign that said, "This way to the Victoria Falls." Unless you're a graphic designer, you're not going to stand there and marvel at the font selection, and marvel at how well sort of structurally engineered the sign is. You're going to follow the sign to where it points. You're going to carry on to Victoria Falls. Well, that's what creation is like in the Bible. It's not an end in itself. It's a signpost that points on to this great creator. And it tells us what we are like. given the responsibility to rule, and yet ruling under his final authority. So it's about signposts, but I've also got a second confession to make, and that's that this signpost comes with a serious health warning. Because if you really follow where this signpost leads tonight, it will change your life. If we stop, and we really get the God that creation points to, it will change everything. However long you've been a Christian, whether you would even not call yourself a Christian here tonight, if we follow the signpost, we will see a God that deserves every single second of our life, that we should love with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. He's not a God we can keep in a box, marked, come out when you need, when I need you, but get back in your box the rest of the time. We can't live with a view of our lives. If our life is like a house, there are certain rooms that God's allowed into, but there are other doors locked that God can't come into. That's not where the signpost leads. There's a signpost and there's a health warning. We're going to see an incomparable, untamable one. A few years ago, I followed the signposts at Victoria Falls. I went there. It's just you didn't need signposts to find out where it was. Locally, it's called the Smoke That Thunders because it's 1.7 kilometres wide and 100 metres deep. And the water thundering over is millions and millions of gallons, kicking up this massive steam. You get moon bows, not just as the moon shines through. There's so much moisture there. And what did Isaiah 40 tell us about God? God is the one who holds the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. Not even that. It was trying to go for an image even smaller than that. That's where God can hold all of the waters of this world. That's the incomparable, untamable one that we're hearing about tonight. You've been out, definitely away from the light pollution of London, and you've looked up at the night sky, and you've seen the stars in the sky, and you're just lost, and you feel small in comparison to it. What did Isaiah 40 tell us about that? Here's the God who has stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who's given them each a name. 40:22 says that. Are you ready to see what God is really like? And be ready to repent of our small views of God as we see his majesty. The Isaiah 40 God is the God that Isaiah comes face to face with in Isaiah 6. What happens when Isaiah comes face to face with God? Does he give him a high five and a slap on the back and a well done, the universe was pretty cool? No, he falls on his knees. Cries out, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." The verse that goes with box one of Two Ways to Live is Revelation 4:11. "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things." But the God of Revelation 4:11 is the God that John came face to face with in Revelation 1:17. As he meets the resurrected Jesus. What happens? As he meets Jesus, his Savior, his brother, he falls on the floor as though dead. That, our view of God is too small. My view of God tonight is too small. And before we even start looking at the vastness of God, we've got to convince ourselves that we need a bigger view. There's a signpost, there's a health warning, creation. Signposts, point one there on your sheets. Creation signposts what God is like. We've seen those verses from Isaiah 40 already. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Keep a finger in Genesis 1. Genesis is where we're going to spend most of our time, but we'll flick around to a few more passages. Psalm 19, page 547. Psalm 19, 547. And listen to how it describes the God that is signposted, but the way that it's creation that does the signposting. So Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. I mean, they don't literally speak, is what that's trying to say. Their measuring line, though, goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The Bible doesn't say, look, if you go to science school long enough, and you do the right PhDs, and you study hard enough and look in the right places, you might just glimpse that somehow there might just be a case for the Creator. It's just much more stark than that. It says, day after day, the universe pours forth speech. There is no corner where that voice is not heard. It's irrefutable, it's universal, and its speech is clear. God is glorious. We'll see more of this next week, but the problem is not with the signpost. The problem is with the people reading the signpost. See, I don't like the thought that there's a God that's that untamable and that deserves my every breath, and I want to, if you like, put a sack over the signpost and pretend it's not there. Let's listen to Romans 1, 18. You can turn there if you want to, but just I'll read it out. And it makes a similar point. It talks about our unwillingness to read the signpost. The wrath of God, it says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We are by nature in all humanity truth suppressors. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's saying it again. The signpost couldn't be clearer, but we want to suppress the truth. We like having a God who's there when we need him, but we want to suppress the truth that there's a God who's this untamable, this free, who deserve our every second. Creation signposts what God is like. And then we're just going to look at these three points before we move on to looking at God's rule and God's love. Three things that we see more generally from Genesis 1, especially about God. We see this. God brings perfection and order. God brings perfection and order. That's what creation signposts for us. So Genesis 1, verse 1, come back there if you've moved on. Verse 1 gives us a heading and it explains what's going to happen in the rest of the chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then what happens is the rest of the chapter gives you more detail or builds up a picture, and the picture the author wants you to go away with. And verse 2 gives you two problems. The earth was without form and void. So two problems. It's without form, it's formless, and it's void, it's empty. And I've put a table there on the sheets that just shows you that I think what happens is that in days 1 to 3, God deals with forming. He forms the habitat. And then 4 to 6, he fills what he's formed. Okay, so you could write it in if you want to. Day one, he forms light and dark. And then day four, he fills what he's formed. He fills it with the sun, the moon and the stars. That's what's filled on day four. So day two, he creates the sky and the waters are there. And then day five, he fills the sky with birds and the waters with fish. Day three, he forms the dry land. And on day six, he puts animals and humans on the land. Do you see how that works? Verse two, formless and void, formless and empty, now formed and filled. You see, I think that means we're not, as I read Genesis 1, I don't think I'm supposed to ask questions like, well, how did God make light in the world when, on day one, when the sun wasn't formed till day four? I'm just not sure that's the kind of question that Genesis 1 would want us to ask. It wants us to ask, well, how are you going to use every second of your life to serve this great being? And how are you going to marvel at his goodness and his greatness? Could God have made the world in 6 days and made it look a lot older make it look older? I'd want to be dogmatic in a good way about this. Dogmatically, yes. He could have done that. Did God do that? Well, I'm just not sure he's told us. And when God hasn't told us something explicitly, I just want to be a lot more agnostic about it. It's weird for a preacher to stand on the front and tell you he's an agnostic, but that's what I'm doing. Because when God tells you something, we be dogmatic about it in a positive way, but when he leaves it open to question, well, we respond to what he's revealed. We can turn to science. It gives us a different level of knowledge, something that's much more tentative, open to question. We'd want to weigh things very carefully. We wouldn't want to just run with the worldviews that some of the assumptions that scientists make come through in their teaching. But we would want to listen and weigh the evidence and be tentative and acknowledge that something is inconclusive. Maybe we can pick up on that in question time afterwards if you'd like to. But I think it is worth also saying that sometimes the debate itself around Genesis 1 can actually be a way of putting a sackcloth over the signpost in a much more subtle way, but I just get so caught up in the details of understanding what exactly Genesis 1 is trying to teach us that I fail to go where the signpost points. I get caught up in the details and I end up not really thinking, well, how am I going to serve God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength today? So creation signposts what God is like. He brings perfection and order. We've seen the order, we've seen the perfection. As you see, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Verse 31, it is very good. Second point there, he acts by his word. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was so. My words have got a bit of power. I can phone up Noodle Street like we did last week and order takeaway in. But my words haven't got complete power. Doesn't come quite exactly when I ask it to come, and the order's not quite exactly right. My words lack complete power, but God's words always have complete power. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, the starry host. He acts by his word, and he acts through and for Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by Jesus, by him, all things were created. Heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And in him, all things hold together. That's what God is all about. He creates through Jesus, for Jesus, and holds the universe together through Jesus. The universe doesn't revolve around us, it revolves around Jesus. That's what creation signposts for us. So we've finished side one. Over to side two. There are two specific things that creation signposts about God that we need to spend just a bit of time thinking about. And these are points that Two Ways to Live would especially want us to underline. And they're helpful things. One is this. Creation signposts God's rule. Creation signposts God's rule. That God created is not just a bare fact. It's a fact with an implication. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, it is his, and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. It is the Lord's, he owns it." Why? The rest of the verse tells us, "For he has founded it upon the seas." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, for he founded it upon the seas. Because he made it, he owns it. That verse, Revelation 4:11, that we'd encourage everyone to learn by heart. It's not just a Sunday school thing. It can be an adult Sunday school thing to learn verses by heart. Revelation 4:11, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And then the most important word, "for you created all things." Why is God worthy to receive glory and honor and power from us? For he created all things. If you go into the wharf, you'll find out that Canary Wharf Group has got all the plush offices in one calendar square. Is that unfair? Maybe, and I'm stretching it a little bit, but no, it's not unfair because they're the creator of this place. They are the owner of this place. They have the right to people's rent, right to the land. They own it. They made it. They rule it. God rules this world because he made it. Psalm 10:16, "The Lord is king forever and ever." Not some powerless constitutional monarch we like to roll out at Christmas just because we like a figurehead around. No, a supreme commander, master and commander, commander in chief, president, head honcho, whatever phrase you want to use to communicate absolute rule. That's what creation signposts. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, all of it, for he created all things. I said it came with a health warning. And it comes with a big question mark as well, if you like. What are you going to do with the next second of your life? What are you going to do with the next thing that passes through your head? What are you going to do with it? Well, if you follow the implications, you will use it to serve God, to honor him. He made it. He owns it. He rules it. How do you respond to that thought? By making a loud sound, maybe. I've broken it. I'm just going to shout. I've got no idea what I've done. But I've definitely broken it. I'm going to shout.
Try the lectern one.
Yeah, why not? Here we go. That's a good excuse to go back to a bit I forgot to say, actually. So we'll do that as well. God is a ruler. So just think about the implications of that for your money. Just think about the implications of that for your money. So what are you trying to say when, if you say you give a bit of money to church and then a bit of money to you have kids and, you know, I buy some clothes for Phoebe, our daughter. What am I trying to say when I do that? Am I trying to say, look, God deserves some of my money and I get to keep the rest and I get to use it how I want, or Phoebe deserves some of the money? No, I'm not. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, anyone who fails to provide for their immediate family is worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. When I give some to church and some to Phoebe's clothes, I'm saying it's all God's money. I've just got to work out how God would have me use the money. Every single pound in my wallet, every single second in my diary is God's. How am I going to use that? That's my task. Task of the Christian life. Find out how God would have me use those things. So we said creation signposts God's rule. How do you feel about that when we talk about someone having absolute power over your life? Well, our culture mishears that, and we mishear that because we're so conditioned by the experiences of human rule that we've had in our lives. We're conditioned by that phrase, you know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. When it comes to the government and running the NHS, we want to hold on to the power to be able to strike because we don't trust human rulers. When we're thinking about government, we want to hold on to the right to get rid of the government 5 years after we've elected them because we don't trust them to use absolute power for good. And there's lots of wisdom in that position. It's wise to spot that human rulers use and abuse their power, but we just can never take that and project that onto God. See, God is the only one who's always used his power and his rule for good. We need to say, not just creation signposts God's rule, but creation signposts God's love. Creation signposts God's love. Just to be clear, these two aspects don't, it's not kind of competing inside God. It's not, life is like a box of chocolates, or God is like a box of chocolates. You never quite know what you're going to get. Sometimes you're going to get rule, sometimes you're going to get love. It's not like that. God's rule is always marked by love. And you could flip reverse it. God's love is always marked by his rule. So Christians are encouraged to call God Father. But when we get to the concept of Father and God as love, we find, well, he disciplines the ones he loves. He rules the household. He leads them as a father should. Do you see how that works? God is love, but it's marked by his rule. God is ruler, and yet it's marked by his love. You can come to this one being in the universe and hand over absolute control to, because you can guarantee he will use that power in love for good. Look what God gave Adam and Eve. You could look in 2 verse 9 of Genesis. God made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the eye and good for food. Not just food, thousands and thousands of luscious, beautiful, tender, bursting with gorgeousness, M&S food or Waitrose food, as Alison Okavie would prefer me to say, given she works for Waitrose. God abundantly provided for Adam and Eve. He gave them paradise. The devil's lie is that having God as your ruler would leave you shriveled, incomplete, missing out, used and abused. But the reality is, you're coming to the one whose rule gives you life as it was always meant to be. Their sin in Jeremiah 2:13, Israel's sin is to turn from God, the fount of living water, and to drink from cisterns cracked and dry that hold no water. This truth that God is loving, it means that after the fall, God doesn't just wrap up the world then and there, and he doesn't leave us completely in our sin. He gives the world common grace. He gives us love. He allows so many good things in this world to carry on. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That moment at work where you felt so thrilled and so pleased with your success, that you'd done something right, and it felt productive and useful and good, and you were overjoyed with it. Well, it comes from God. In his love, he made work to be enjoyed and to be a good thing. We'll come to the frustration of work next week, don't worry. But some of that goodness still remains and is still there. Every close connection with a friend, with a partner, God made love. He made relationships. And we get to experience so much of that goodness still in this world. Every moment lost in the joy of a party, lost in the joy of sports, lost in the joy of marveling at the sunset, that night sky, that goodness, it signposts God's love. It signposts every time you see a good thing, say, I can follow God as my king. I can trust him. Look what he does with his rule. So creation signposts what God is like. It signposts God's rule, and it signposts God's love. And lastly, and I promise much more briefly, creation signposts what we are like. Creation signposts what God is like, and then it signposts what we are like. The world tries to do a couple of things. When it's trying to define what a human is, it sort of swings wildly between two poles. It either goes sort of miles over here and says something that looks like sort of bloated pride. You know, we can do this. Cancer, we're coming to get you. We can just give us a little bit more time. We can rule everything. Look at what we've made. We're amazing. And I've got the right to trample down on you because I'm the center of the universe. Humanity gives itself bloated pride, or it swings to the other end and ends up in this kind of pit of utter despair. Who am I? What am I? I'm just dust. I can't even begin to define meaning for myself. What am I to do? Supposedly, a third of women in this country at some point will take antidepressants in their lifetime. Suicide, eating disorders are rising and rising. Our society just isn't giving us a stable platform on which to build our life. It's full of people with bloated pride and full of people utter despairing. And yet, it's only in the gospel that you discover a better way. You discover a God that gives people humble dignity. Not bloated pride, not utter despair, but humble dignity. The Bible's account, it punctures bloated pride. It punctures it. You see that phrase there, God made us rulers of the world under him. It's what the two ways to live phrase is trying to do. Yes, you can do great things. Yes, you've got power to build skyscrapers and cure diseases, and you've got power to do amazing things, but you're rulers of the world under God. You don't have final authority. But you also are freed from utter despair. You're given dignity. You're made a ruler. Professor Brian Cox, who appears on BBC TV and plays the role of the supposedly cool, trying to make science cool guy. He played in a rock band or something. Do people know who I mean by Professor Brian Cox? Well, he says this. He's trying to take the kind of atheistic worldview and make it mean something valuable, trying to give you meaning. And he says, do you know what? You guys, you were formed in the heart of a star. You were formed in the heart of a star. That's how valuable you are. That's how great you are. But when you boil that down, that's just saying you're dust. You're dust. But the Bible wants to go, yes, you're dust. Adam was formed from the dust just like every other being. And yet you're not just dust. You are made Genesis 1:26, in the image of God. That's what gives you dignity. Yes, humility, but yes, dignity. You're made in the image of God. Everyone has that image marred, and yet everyone has that image and that dignity. That's why Christians throughout the centuries have defended the rights of the poor. They've not trampled on them. They've defended the rights of the newborns. They've taken them in. They've defended the rights of the unborns. I mean, abortion is a tricky subject in today's world. And we need to know that there's forgiveness on offer and God is full of love and ready to forgive. And yet, the humble dignity God gives this world means we are not free to be ultimate rulers, to trample on another human being bearing the image of God and kill them. We are not free to do that. We are rulers under God. We need to listen to his rules rather than make our own rules. We're not free to kill other image bearers, as Richard Dawkins would have us do, who've got genetic defects in the womb. We're not free to do that. We're not free to use another human being sexually just as an object, treat them as an object. They're made in the image of God. We're not free to insult and gossip about other people at work. They're made in the image of God. When you insult them, you're insulting their creator. We're not free to ignore our job as rulers of this world and just trash this world and fail to love the world God's given us and fail to love the people who've got to live in this world once we're gone. We're not free. Our pride is punctured. Our despair is dealt with. We're given humble dignity. Creation signposts what we're like. Receive your humble dignity. Creation signposts what God is like. God's rule, God's love. Obey his rule, trust his love, and come to Jesus and receive the forgiveness you deserve, you need. For your failure to do that. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we just want to admit again before you that we are failures in this. We've failed to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. We failed to follow your rule in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Praise you for your son's death on the cross. Praise you for the forgiveness he's won. Praise you that we can trust you as ruler because of the signpost that points to your love. Please help us long to serve you, to see you as you really are rather than in the box we've tried to place you. Please send us out from here wanting to share the good news of your character with others. And wanting to love and serve you and remember the humble dignity you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.